So, I'm going to be teaching a little bit differently over the next many weeks. I want to tell you what the Lord's been doing in my life and why I'm going to be doing this and what kind of study it is. This is not going to be a verse-by-verse, exegetical, scholarly study of the book of Acts. I'm not going to try to tell you the meaning of every Greek word, nor am I going to cover everything that you think might need to be covered in the book. What I'm going to try to do, though, is go through this book and do a devotional study of the book of Acts, sharing with you what I feel the Holy Spirit saying to us as a congregation and for this moment in our lives and in my life, and what God's doing in my life. And if he's doing it in my life, I believe that he's probably doing it in yours too. So, that being said, there's going to be no overheads. There's going to be no outlines. There's going to be no videos. The only thing that's going to be on the screen is Hebrews 13:8. Because I want you to remember, as we study this book together and make this journey, that everything we read about and everything we talk about and everything we study about, the Jesus who did those things is still doing them. Because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, the Lord has been dealing with me. And this is all important to lay this foundation. And Karen and I were at the Pastors and Wives Retreat, our Fourscore Pastors and Wives Retreat last weekend in San Antonio. And we missed you, and thank you, Pastor Terry. Got some great reports about Pastor Terry, and we appreciate you. And when I was there, I was just in prayer, and we talked a lot, and I tried to review many things in my life and wondered, do I have all my priorities in place? And I realized I didn't. In fact, I was wearing too many hats. And so since that time, and through prayer and talking with Karen and others, I've been a divisional superintendent for the Fourscore Church for quite a number of years now, and I resigned that position because I didn't feel that that was where the Lord wanted me to place my energy at this time in my life. I believe that this time in my life and in the years ahead and the days ahead, he wants me to put all of my energy into the gospel. And so my whole focus is going to be in pouring into the gospel, in getting the gospel out, not only to our community, but to the world. Now, when that was kind of I did it, and I resigned that position, and then I thought, oh my gosh, did I make a mistake? You know, you do some things sometimes when God reorganizes your priorities, and you go, did I make a mistake doing that? Because I loved our pastors, and I loved serving our pastors. And it was a wonderful privilege and honor to do that. And so I just said, no, I believe God's called me to press into the gospel. So let me tell you what happened. And this is kind of just to kind of lay a foundation before we jump into the book. So I we've been working with Fourscore Mission Press. We keep you updated on that little booklet, that little itty-bitty booklet, Jesus, Baptism, and Me. It's gone around the world now in English and Spanish. It's gone to Africa now. And I work with a gentleman, and you've heard me mention his name if you've been here a while. His name is Bob Sanders, and he's the leader of a ministry called Baja Christian Ministries. They have literally built hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of homes in Baja, Mexico, along with dozens and dozens of churches. Over his life, and he's the same age as me, over his life, millions of dollars have poured through this ministry to resource the poor in Baja. And so I had sent him a couple of those books in Spanish, and I just said, you know, take a look at them. If you think they'd be helpful for you in your ministry, let me know. And he said, yes, we don't have anything like that here in Mexico. And so I said, well, how many would you like? And he said, we'd like 100,000. And that's my friend Bob. I mean, he thinks big. He's got six full-time missionaries working in Baja, California, and they've already distributed 200,000 purple books, which are discipleship books for adults. And so he said he wanted $100,000, so I emailed Bob Hunt, Foursquare Mission Press, and I told Bob about this, because Bob, listen to how God works. This is amazing. See, I think I want to share this with you, because when you reorder your priorities in obedience to what God calls you to do, miraculous things can flow out of that that you could never do in your entire life. So Bob Sanders started as a janitor at Azusa Pacific University in Azusa, California. We grew up together in the same town of Diamond Bar, California. He went to Catholic school, I went to Lutheran school. We played over the line basketball and football together. You know, that's how I knew Bob Sanders. Well, then when I pastored in Mount Baldy, we called him Mountain Bob. Then he was single, living in a little cabin, wandered into my church in Mount Baldy, and there was Bob Sanders again. And he started to attend my church. And we began the first beginning ministries to Mexico with Bob when he was still a janitor at Azusa Pacific University. Well, while he was there, Bob Hunt was with Azusa Pacific University and knew Bob Sanders. Now, are you seeing some of these divine connections over, 40 years? And so then when I started working with Bob Hunt, I said, hey, Bob, have you ever heard of a guy by the name of Bob Sanders? And he said, of course I know Bob Sanders. Okay, so you with me so far? So these two have connected again. I've connected with them. And so I said, so this will, Bob said, well, just, you know, we could use help on the freight and getting the books to Mexico, to Baja. So I said, let me know how many are in a case and what it will cost to ship a case. So then he had his guy who handles the print email me, and the guy who handles the print says, his name is Daniel, he says, well, it costs this much and everything. He says, but you know, what we could do is we could just ship the covers to Baja and print the books there. And he said, we could print them in Rosarita. And guess where Bob Sanders lives? Rosarita Beach, Baja, Mexico. That's pretty cool, isn't it? So let me tell you, here's what I want to get. I believe the Lord wants us to enter a new phase of moving in the Spirit and proclaiming the gospel. And that's going to open miraculous doors for you and for us as a church, for your life personally, for your life, our life corporately. God wants us to do, and he's going to do things that are exceedingly abundantly above all we're able to ask or think. It blew my mind. So I want to ask you this morning, are you living an Acts-divated life? Are you living an Acts-divated life? Open up. You got to have your Bibles. If you came to church without your Bible, and you're going to want to write in your Bible, or you're going to want to have a pad of paper, because I'm not giving you anything but the Word. So I want you to get. And may I say this too? I'm sharing with you what I feel the Lord placing on my heart as we go through this study. But I believe that as I do that, he's going to speak something individually to you that's not even anything to what I had to say. It's an add-on. He's going to make it personal to you. He's going to show you things that apply to your life personally as we go through this study. So Lord, we come and we just come to enter into your Word in this verse-by-verse study. We want to hear what your Holy Spirit is saying to us. We are hungry to see you do miraculous things through our lives. And we are hungry to partner with you in proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ to a world that is in bondage and in darkness and needs the light and the truth. We want to proclaim the kingdom of light to break the power of the kingdom of darkness as we lift up the name of Jesus. So open our hearts. Give us understanding. And Holy Spirit, teach us, we pray. In Jesus' name. Acts 1:1. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. The book of Acts was written by the beloved physician Luke. Luke was a doctor. He was also a partner with Paul. And really, we don't know who this Theophilus guy was. We just know he was probably a Roman official of some type. But we don't know who he was. But we do know that Luke wrote the gospel for Theophilus too. So when you read the gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the gospel of Luke was dedicated to the same Theophilus that now he's dedicating the book of Acts. The book actually of Acts is a continuation of the gospel of Luke. It's continuing to share what Jesus continued to do even after he ascended into heaven. Verse 2, until that day in which he was taken up after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen. This whole book of Acts could more correctly be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit, because it's really chronicling what the Holy Spirit did through the early church. Now let me give you a kind of a warning here. There's a danger as we study the book of Acts. The danger is, so I talked to a lot of pastors, and this is what they say: oh, if we could only return to the book of Acts, if we could only go back to the book of Acts and become a book of Acts church. When I drive down 281 to San Antonio, there was this place called the Book of Acts Evangelism Center. It used to have a big 10 in it. Anybody see that on 281? Yeah, now it looks like it's abandoned and the sign's fading and painting. We can't go back to the past. But what we can do is learn the principles that are eternal from the book of Acts, the Acts of the Holy Spirit, so that we can be empowered in the day that we live. The book of Acts is really the only inspired book of history of the church that there is. Now, when I went through Bible school and seminary, I had to study these big, thick books by Kenneth Scott Latourette called Church History, Volumes 1, 2, and 3. It was boring reading. It was hard. The print was this big, and they were, you know, paper. Anyway, but the book of Acts won't put you to sleep. It's inspired history. It's the history of the works of the Holy Spirit. Verse 3, it says, to whom he had also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. There's a lot in that verse. First, let me say the word infallible. That means that this is not some fairy tale that Luke is writing. Luke is recording not only the history of the church, but the last days of Jesus. For 40 days after Jesus rose from the dead, he broke bread with his disciples, he walked with his disciples, he talked with his disciples, he taught them, and he didn't teach them about church growth strategy. He didn't give them a church governmental structure. He taught them about the kingdom of God. For 40 days, he spoke to them things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And the word infallible means without doubt. I mean, he showed himself by many infallible proofs. The kingdom of God is the whole theme of Jesus' message. You know, we make it complicated today. You don't know how many seminars there are and how many books there are for pastors and churches to learn all different kinds of philosophies and approaches to building a church. But that isn't what God called us to do. He didn't call us to build churches. He called us to proclaim the gospel. And when we do that, of course, we gather together. There is an ecclesia, the called out ones that gather together, and that's what we call the church. But it's all about the kingdom. When we do ministry, it's not about our church. It has to be about the kingdom. Everything has to be about the kingdom. And so, listen, folks. If we never grow past this size, but we're doing works that are penetrating the kingdom of God around the world, then okay. We're not trying to build the next mega church or middle church or little church. We're just trying to do the work of the kingdom. And I have to confess that so much of my life has been caught up into things that are not kingdom-oriented, but are church-oriented. And I'm trying to redirect my heart and my life to be more about the kingdom and more about the gospel than anything else. Verse 4, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem. But he said, wait for the promise of the Father. He said, you've heard this from me. Wait. Jesus reminds them about the Holy Spirit. I want to tell you, you can't do anything in life. We can't do anything as a church. We have no power. We have no ability to reach this world without the Holy Spirit. Now, the disciples had the Holy Spirit within them, but they didn't have the power of the Holy Spirit flowing through them. And you can be a believer, you can have your Bible, you can pray, but listen, we need the power of the Holy Spirit today. We can't break bondages, and we can't penetrate darkness. We can't overcome the evil one if we're not moving in the power of the Holy Spirit. You cannot do the work of the kingdom of God until you receive the provision from on high that Jesus proclaimed. And then verse 5, he says, for John baptized you with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And so again, he says, listen, wait. But it's not going to be long. He said, you're going to get this not many days from now. I want you to bookmark that in your mind, because as we go through these next few verses, it's going to be a really important thing to remember. Because we get impatient. How many of you get impatient with waiting on the Lord? You know, God says, wait. You say, okay, sure, I'll wait, Lord. And he said, it won't be many days from now. Well, God's many days and our many days many times are different. Moses had a 40-year many days in the wilderness. And then another 40 years of many days in the other wilderness. You know, sometimes we get this all mixed up. We think that we can move God's hand and God's timetable if we just say things, pray things, and do things. We're going to make God do what we want him to do. And he says, no, you wait for me. You wait for me. Wait for me. And it won't be long. The promises of God are not received by our effort. They're not received by our struggle. They're received by grace through faith and patience. Two things that we lack so many times in our lives. All right. I got to shrink it to turn the page. Acts 1:6. You say, well, Kirk, you're not going totally old school. Well, I would rather be talking to you personally than going back and glancing at my notes. So it's all here, folks. Acts chapter 1. And by the way, I'm reading from the New King James Version. So if you want to follow me along, that's what I'm going to be using for this whole study. Verse 6, therefore, when they'd come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Here's when they begin to become impatient. You see, Jesus said, he talked to them about the kingdom of God, and then he said, now here's what I want you to do. And he only gave them this much. He said, I want you to go to Jerusalem and wait. It won't be many days from now, but just wait. And we don't like to wait, so we want to get God, we want to dialogue with God and kind of say, well, wait a minute, Lord, you know, you talked about this kingdom thing, so tell me, you know, when are you going to set it up? Right on the heels of Jesus saying wait, they began to press him for the next step. Isn't that the way we are? The Lord says, you know, I'm going to do something in your life. Oh, great. You know, okay, well, what is it? Well, wait. Well, I mean, maybe if I call this person, I'll find it. Wait. Well, I need to send out these emails. Wait. We don't like to wait. Acts 1:7, and he said to them, it's not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. Let me tell you, kingdom things, things of the kingdom are not accomplished through steps. They're not accomplished through strategies. They're not accomplished through schedules. The kingdom is established through the gospel. And the church has missed that, and I've missed that. The early church did one thing. And when you read the book of Acts and we read it together, we're going to see miracles popping up all over the place. We're going, wow, let's go out and do miracles. They were never told to go out and do miracles. Listen to me. They were told to go out and preach the gospel. And guess what happened when they did the right thing? Miracles came. So, wow, can you imagine? I'm expecting miracles. Not because I'm going after them, but because I'm going after the gospel. And Mark 16 tells me that when I proclaim the gospel, these signs will follow those who believe. But they're going to, notice he didn't say, these are the signs that you should go out and do. No, he said, these are the signs that will follow you. That's not even in my notes. I like that. Mark 16. Go and preach the gospel to all the world, and these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they would cast out demons. They'll lay their hands on the sick, and they will recover. Now, I'm not going to mess around with the snakes or drinking the deadly things. Don't worry about that. And we see that fulfilled when Paul was warming his hands over the fire, and the snake bit him, and they said, he's dead, and he wasn't dead. But they never handled snakes in the book of Acts after that. Okay. Jesus said, but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit's come upon you. And you'll be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Do you realize, and we'll see this, that they never really got out of Jerusalem? God had to do some things. And sometimes he has to do some things in us to get us out. Because he didn't call us, even a church on the corner of South Main and Old Airport Road, even in our own little corner, he doesn't call us to be a church to this corner. He doesn't call us to be a church to the city of Weatherford. He doesn't call us to be a church to Parker County. He calls us to be a church to reach the world. Well, how can we do that? We're just a little church on the corner. I don't know, but we're going to do it. If we give our lives to proclaiming the gospel, powerful things are going to happen. The word power, you know this, it's the word dunamis. Boom, dynamite. God said, I'm going to do something explosive in you. The Holy Spirit does something explosive in us. From this root, Thayer defines it as strength, power, and ability. You see, without the Holy Spirit, we have no strength. We have no true power, and all our of ability that we have is unusable by God because we use it with our own wisdom and intentions rather than in the anointing and direction of the Lord. The power would not come from themselves. It would come from the Spirit. And I've said this over and over again, but it bears repeating. We can't do the work of the kingdom in our own strength, our own power, our own ability, only in His. And it's not about structures. It's not about strategies. It's about power to proclaim the good news. You know, in the Jesus movement, that's all we were doing. When we were saved, filled with the Holy Spirit, on fire for God, loving God. Back then when I could go like that and my hair would waft in the wind. You know, all I thought about was telling other people about Jesus. And I was at Earl Abel's, my favorite restaurant in San Antonio. Karen and I were having breakfast there after our meetings on Sunday before we drove home. And this guy comes up to my window, knocks on the window, and kind of scared me a little bit, rolled down the window, and he had gospel tracts. So I said, well, that's probably safe. And so I said, well, brother, we know the Lord. God bless you. Keep proclaiming the gospel. Wonderful thing. He said, oh. He said, you a Christian? I said, yeah, I'm a Christian. Pastor here. You're a pastor? Let me pray for you. Well, this guy covered the book from Genesis to Revelation in his prayer. I mean, he grabbed my hand, and he just kept going, and I'd go, amen. You know, we want to get home. He kept going, and now he was on Job. Amen, Joshua. Amen, Abraham. And amen. He just kept going. This brother was going. I wish Karen was here. She'd be laughing. But anyway, I just said, you know, well, I'm receiving it. I just thank you, Lord. And then I prayed for him. And, you know, the point is that he was out there just giving his life. He travels around he was at Katrina. He was at New York right after the bomb. I mean, this guy goes all around the world, and all he's doing is proclaiming the gospel. It kind of made me think, wow, you're really the hero. You're really my hero. You're out there doing it. You're doing what God's called you to do in the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 9, now when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven he went up, behold, two men stood by in white apparel. They were going, wow! You know, we love the sensational, don't we? You know, that was pretty cool. Can you imagine that? Here, Jesus talking to you all of a sudden. They're like this. You know, they're mesmerized. They're daydreaming. They're stuck. You ever get stuck in your spiritual walk? Some people see God work miraculously in their life, and they get stuck right there because they want to do the same thing over and over again. They want to have the same experience over and over again. They want to sing the same songs over and over again. They want to hear the same preaching over and over again. And an angel came to them and said, what are you guys doing? You know, what are you doing? Verse 10 and 11 says, while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood them by them in white apparel and said, men of Galilee, what are you doing? That's my version. Why are you looking up there? He's gone. The same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. So what are you doing? Reality check here. Their instructions were to go to Jerusalem and wait. And they got sidetracked by being wowed by the sensational. And they weren't on their way to do what God told them to do. So many times we get sidetracked in life. Some of you know God is calling you to do something. Some of you know God is calling you to change something. Some of you know God is calling you to give something, to invest some part of you into the kingdom of God, and you are being held back because you're distracted, you're mesmerized, or you're daydreaming. We cannot in these days be mesmerized and seek after signs, wonders, and miracles. We need to seek after Jesus. And all those things will follow, and I believe they're going to follow in abundance, but we need to focus on this one instruction. Be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Verse 12. They returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey. So they returned back to Jerusalem. They're filled with wonder. They're filled with expectation. They wonder, what's going to happen? When would the Spirit come? You know, what will happen when we're baptized? Can you imagine the conversations? In verse 13, it says, when they entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying. Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. And they didn't know what to do, so they did what they knew to do at the bare minimum, and that's pray. And they began to pray. Now, sometimes we look at prayer as like the last resort, but it is always our first resort. We have an election in just less than, 30 days or 30 plus days, and maybe 30 days at the number, I think 30 maybe. A lot of us are discouraged, a lot of us are worried, a lot of us are, but let's pray. Can I tell you that ultimately, listen to me, I'm not saying don't, I'm going to vote, and I'm going to vote for people who uphold the standards of life and righteousness to the best of their ability and understanding. Did you just hear what I said? To the best of their ability and understanding, because there's no perfect candidates out there on any level of government. And I'm going to vote. But I want to tell you, if the people that I didn't want to get in office get in office, can I give you some good news? That's not going to keep us from fulfilling the call to proclaim the gospel. And that's our call as a church, as the people of God. So they prayed. And as they prayed in agreement and in unity. Verse 14, they all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. A family or a church or a nation that prays together is a family and a church and a nation that meets the wonderful provision of God's grace for their life. They persevered. Here's where wisdom is needed. I'm going to ask you this question. How long are you willing to pray for God to break through into your life? We love fast food restaurants. I mean, I get upset when the drive-thru lane at McDonald's is backed up. What's going on here? Four cars backed up. Come on, I got to get it going. How long will I pray? How long will you wait before you take it back into your own hands? Before you start using your own wisdom or your own strength again and relying on your own understanding, how long will you wait? How long will we resist the temptation of starting to do what God has called us to do with our own power and ability and strength? Instead of coming to the throne of grace and really asking God to pour out His Spirit as we humble our hearts in worship, hey, let's put in some smoke machines and vibrations under the floor. Let's get the crowd really moving, and let's get this church going. You know? I mean, well, I'm not against good music or any kind of music. But you see, we use so many things. That's why I'm stripping this all down, folks. No videos. No overheads. I mean, I love doing overheads. And that was like, God, you asking me to give up my overheads? You know how I enjoy picking out the right picture for every slide? Nothing but the Word. Will we tarry in agreement as a people of God until the answer comes? I want to say, will the church continue to pray after November 7th? Are we even praying now? Verse 15, in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples, altogether the number of names was about 120, and said, and I just want to say, wait, Peter. But before we're too hard on Peter, let me tell you, we all tend to be Peters in our life, don't we? Peter didn't like to wait. He didn't like to wait for anything. He's on the boat. Jesus is out. Can I come? You know, I mean, he was the first in line. He was always there when Jesus was washing the feet. He ran up, no, you're not going to wash my feet. You know, and he jumps in the middle of everything, impetuous Peter. But we're all like that in areas of our life. We're just like Peter. Verse 16, Peter stands up and he gives now his great speech. Men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled when the Holy Spirit spoke before the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered with us and obtained a part of this ministry. Now the man purchased a field with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his entrails gushed out. That's a lovely verse, isn't it? Verse 19, and it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem, so that field is called in their own language, Akeldama, that is the field of blood. Okay, so, you know, that sounds really good, doesn't it? So he's getting up, he's saying, he's kind of getting their attention. You ever notice we can really clothe what we want to do in religion and scripture? I've marveled at my own life when I try to proof text and get God to rubber stamp what I want to do by telling him his own word. Well, God, you said this, and I hold it up to him. You know, as if that's some holy thing. And I think he's looking at me sometimes saying, well, Kirk, you know I wrote it. You know, as if I'm going to tell God and move him off of his timetable and his plan by just telling him what he needs to do now because he said it. And taking it totally out of the time and context of where it belongs. See, I move from faith and patience quickly to presumption in my life. We can lay down convincing arguments, we can add scripture to it, and we can hurriedly move toward the precipice of presumption and be ready to fall off its edge. Verse 20. Peter continues, for it is written, now he gets the word out. Now, let me tell you, when someone says, thus saith the Lord, he gets the scripture out, I mean, now he's got a convincing argument. Who's going to correct Peter now? I mean, here's one of the three. Peter, James, and John. They don't know, they all don't know what to do. They've been praying and waiting, but nothing seems to be happening at the moment. So Peter says, we got to get something going here. How many times do you know in church the temptation is saying, well, we're not really seeing much happening. We got to get something going here. And so we try to get people's emotions going. Come on, let's clap. Let's shout. You know, let's do this. Let's run around the church. Let's do whatever we want to do just so we can get people emotionally engaged. I don't want you to be emotionally engaged. I want your hearts to be engaged. I want you to be engaged with the move of the Spirit, not what I'm trying to get you to do or what we try to whoop up. But he gets the scripture out. He says, "For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his dwelling place be desolate. Let no one live in it. Let another take his office. Therefore, of these men whom have accomplished us, all who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to the day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness for us of his resurrection." Now, was Peter wrong? No, he was absolutely right. There was going to be one who would fill the rank of the 12 that Judas left. But I want to tell you, it wasn't the two guys that they're going to pick right now. Because they began to move in their own understanding. They began to take Scripture and misapply it and misuse it in a way that was not led by the Holy Spirit. It was led by good intentions. But I remember an old country star, Randy Travis, who wrote a song, and it said, "I heard the way to hell," or "the pathway to hell," or "the road to hell is paved with good intentions. And mama," he says, "my intentions were good." Well, I don't want to have the wrong road or be on the wrong path because I'm using presumption and coming to the wrong intention of what God wants to do. I believe the Apostle Paul was that 12th choice by God. But now Peter, he's got it all set up. So worship team, come on up. We're going to close. And I want to just bring you to the last few points. I'm going to read the last four verses and just make a last few closing points. And they propose to, here's Peter. He's read the scripture. He's given his logic. It sounds good. Let me tell you, if you were there, you would be agreeing with Peter right now. I would be too. All of us would. We'd be saying, "Come on, Peter, bring it. You ever heard, preach it, Peter. Preach it, brother. We got to have us a 12. Amen? You know, you get us going." So he proposed too. He said, "There's this guy, Joseph, called Barsabbas. Stand up, Joseph." And then there's, who is also surnamed Justice. That guy's got a lot of names, right? And then there's Matthias. Stand up, Matthias. And then they did what really seals it. Because, you know, when you've already set up what you want to do and you're trying to get God to rubber stamp it, and then you got all the scriptures around you that you want to use to kind of make it look religious and good, now you just got to pray over it. Because now you know that's going to seal the deal. Surely it's right now if you're going to pray. So he prayed. And he said, "You, O Lord, who knows the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship from which Jesus by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place." Now, just stop there for a moment. I don't believe Peter in any way, shape, or form had an evil intention. I don't believe he was trying to manipulate the crowd. I don't believe he was really trying to be disobedient to God. I just believe he took a misstep. He was tired of waiting. He got impatient. He decided, we got to get this thing going. Jesus said we needed to be his witnesses, and we're just sitting in this house praying. Nothing's happened yet. Let's get the 12 together. Let's get on the road. I believe Peter really thought he was doing the right thing. And then he gets the scriptures, he convinces everybody, he prays, and then verse 26, it says, "And they cast lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles." Ding, 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 there's. You see, this is the new covenant God's called us to, folks, not the old covenant. You'll never read one more time in the book of Acts where they cast lots. That's what they did in the Old Testament. That's what the high priest had in his vestiture, the Urim and the Thummim. And we don't really know what they were fully, but he would cast those to find the will of God. And so they're casting and picking straws to find the will of God. Here's the problem. It's a problem of anointing, folks. when we fail to wait on the Holy Spirit and we begin to rely on our own understanding, we'll come up with wonderful plans that are not anointed by God. I remember years ago when I pastored in Ontario, California, I felt, well, we've got to have a way of really caring for everybody. So I came up with a wonderful plan. I still have the book in my office to remind me. It was called the Ontario Brethren in Christ Care Ministry Handbook. And then I asked people who would be interested in being caregivers, and we had like 20 people sign up. And we went on a retreat together for the whole weekend. And I gave them all the handbook, and we had all the outlines, and we had all the strategies, and everybody said, this is wonderful. And then we left, and the thing lasted for about 2 months. And then it just fell miserably apart. You know why? Because there was no anointing. It wasn't what God called us to do. It was what I dreamed up to do. Let me tell you, if you want to arm wrestle me on a spreadsheet or an analytical outline, let's go right now. Come on. You want to wrestle me on a PowerPoint presentation? Come on. You may win, but I'll probably win most of you. If anybody can make a program, it's me. And that, I'm like Peter. But there's no anointing in a program. There's no anointing in human methods. There's no power in the old, the drawing of straws, and if we're too impatient to wait for the new, being empowered by the Spirit, we're never going to be moving in the power and anointing of God. You hear that, young people? It's not about what's cool out there. It's not about what's trending. It's not about who's popular. It's not about who sells the most records or preaches to the largest crowds. It's about the heart that is surrendered to God in sincere prayer. So here's the conclusion. You and I, each one of us, have a calling in our lives. We have a personal calling with our families and our careers, and we have a kingdom calling within the body of Christ. Every one of you here. Every one of you. And we also each have the same provision. Here's the wonderful thing about it. You and I have been promised the Holy Spirit and His power and anointing upon our lives. Oh. We also have a choice. We can live our lives by self-effort and impatience, or we can live our lives through faith and patience, through the empowerment and leading of the Holy Spirit. See, I think that's what Acts chapter 1 is all about. We have a choice. We can cling to the old, or we can let go of the old and reach forth to the new. And the new is not in a program. And the new is not in a ritual, and the new is not in what I think should happen or what I think I should do. The new is in obeying God and what He directs me to do and what He empowers me to do by the anointing of His Holy Spirit. So the final question I have for you and I this morning is, what kind of life do you want to live? Do you want to live a self-devoted life where you're just on the same hamster wheel over and over again? You know what I'm talking about, the hamster wheel? That squeaky wheel that you keep going over the same things, but nothing seems to be happening and there's no breakthrough. You're on a stationary bike, you're looking out the window, but you're not going anywhere? Or do you want to break through into God's kingdom destiny for you in the power of His Holy Spirit? I don't know about you, but I know what I want to do. And I'm going to spend every moment of my life, as long as God gives me, in making sure I stay on track doing that. And if I get off track, I'm asking God right now, and I'm asking you to check me, because I don't want to be presumptuous. I want to be patient, and I want to be anointed of God. Let's stand. That can compare to the greatness of our God. Are you tired of striving this morning? I mean, really, come on, think about it. Always trying to push. Listen to Hebrews chapter 4. It says, there remains a rest for the people of God. Whoever has entered his rest has himself ceased from his own works, as God did from His. So let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest any of you fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. There is a rest this morning for each of us. It's not in striving. It's not in pushing. It's not in pleading. It's in resting. It's in receiving. It's in being empowered. It's the anointing of God that breaks the yoke and makes the difference. There's no one like our God. There's no one like Him. Who's like you? There's no one like you. Let the mighty hand of God lift you up. Stop trying to use a ladder. He's strong enough. He loves you that much. He died for you on the cross of Calvary. He poured out His own blood from His veins for you. He rolled away the stone and said to sin, death, and the devil, no more. And He rose into heaven so that He could send forth His Spirit in power upon you. There's no one like Him. No one like our Lord. Hallelujah.
And nothing can keep us apart.
Is enough. We're all like Peter. Before the anointing of your Holy Spirit, he tried to stand strong for you and he denied you three times. Before the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the anointing of power from on high, he tried to do the work of the kingdom and relied on methods of the old and of himself. But after the anointing of the kingdom, he moved forth in a new humility and a new power that was not of himself, that was of you. And it was your grace. And this morning, your grace is enough for whatever we face. It's enough to heal your marriage. It's enough to heal your body. It's enough to open up that door that looks like it's been barred closed. Don't break it down. Let the anointing of God come. His grace is enough. It's enough to heal the hurts of your past. It's enough to give you faith to arise to fulfill the calling of God upon your life. His grace is enough. It needed to be enough for the disciples to wait. How wonderful it would have been to hear what would have happened if they would have just waited in that first chapter. So, Lord, let us learn. And let us choose to wait upon your grace and the anointing of your Spirit. I pray for everyone here that they would live an activated life. And I pray that your word would become real to them and empower them. If you're here this morning and you don't know that wonderful provision of the Holy Spirit, or you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior and Lord, it starts there, to have a relationship with the living God through faith in Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask those who are here to pray to come forward as I dismiss. Come and pray with someone this morning. Let this be your morning. If you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit in power and anointing, let them lay hands upon you this morning and be filled. But now receive the blessing of the Lord, for He loves you so much. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and grant you His peace. Go in the love and in the anointing and in the grace that is enough of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. You're dismissed. Have fellowship in the lobby as you leave. Come for prayer if you need it. Happy birthday to all those who are celebrating birthdays. Have a wonderful day.